Vince Lombardi was an NFL football coach who led the Green Bay Packers to three straight NFL championships back in the 1960s. Unfortunately, after a while, the Packers' success began to decline, and they fell into a horrible slump. And while this may be interesting sports trivia to some, what Lombardi did next is a lesson that Christians, and especially Christian parents, should take to heart as they try to lead their kids into a right relationship with Christ. We'll talk about it with our host, Trace Embry, next on Licensed to Parent. Well, hello and welcome. I'm Rich Rossell, and today's program is not all about football, nor for that matter is it the gospel according to Lombardi. But it is an important lesson that the coach taught his players when their sky-high performance took a dive. And the central idea is that they had forsaken the very fundamentals of football. And traced from a biblical perspective, it's these fundamentals of life and of parenting that families and the church and our culture at large have forgotten.
That's right, Rich. In the intro, you mentioned Vince Lombardi. And let me just tell you how fundamental he got. He stood his guys in the locker room and said, gentlemen, we have to get back to the basics. He picked up a football, showed it, and said, gentlemen, this is a football.
Taking it right from the start, it's like you can't go much lower than this.
That's exactly right. And I think that's where we're at when it comes to parenting in today's world. Right. We have to get back to those basic fundamentals.
Well, let me get to our basic fundamental, and that is our guest today, who is a man whose ministry is largely devoted to the very fundamentals of life. As a speaker, a writer, and an advocate for Christian apologetics, Alex McFarland has spoken in hundreds of venues all around the world. He also serves as director of Christian worldview and apologetics at North Greenville University, and he hosts the TV program Sound Reason and the radio program. He co-hosts this one, Exploring the Word. And Alex, it is a delight to have you with us today on Licensed to Parent.
Well, Trace and Rich, it's great to be with you. I applaud the work you're doing, and it's an honor to be with you.
Thank you, brother. Listen, before we go any further, I think it's because we're going to talk about biblical worldview and the importance of a biblical worldview when it comes to our parenting. So I probably think it's prudent to maybe have you explain exactly what a biblical worldview is for those who might not know.
Well, thanks very much. You know, a worldview is the way we look at reality, how we make decisions and what we think is important, what we think is true. Let me give a definition of worldview, and then I'll give a definition of a Christian worldview. There was a book years ago by a man named James Sire entitled The Universe Next Door. And in The Universe Next Door, Sire says, you know, you could live 50 feet away, but it could be a completely different universe. In your home, you believe in God, you believe in the Bible, you believe in Christ. But let's say your neighbor is a pantheist and believes everything is God, including me. Or maybe they're an atheist and they don't believe there's any God or any right or wrong. And so our next door neighbor, based on their worldview, might live in a completely different universe. So Sire said this. He said that a worldview is a set of assumptions which we hold about the basic makeup of the world, a set of assumptions that might be true, might be partially true, might be false, that we hold consistently or inconsistently, consciously or subconsciously, about the basic makeup of the world. Now, the Christian worldview says that there is a God, and God can be known. He's revealed himself to his creatures. God has told us that he loves us, but he's also given us warnings about what's wrong with the human race and the sin problem and the solution to the sin problem. And so in the Christian worldview, there is a God, but we're accountable to this God, and we get into right relationship with this God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in American life, and especially as it relates to young people and adolescents, I would say, guys, over the last 40 years plus, since the 1960s up to the present day, we have been in a war of worldviews. And so a lot of people wonder, you know, what's wrong with the country? Why do we seem so divided? And why do issues really prompt debate, if not argument, in different sectors of the culture? It's all about worldview. The preservation of democracy depends on a revival of Christianity.
I agree.
Now, we share the gospel of Jesus because people need to be saved and go to heaven. True. I mean, our home is in heaven, and seeing people come to faith in Jesus, that's the highest responsibility, obviously. But let me say, our nation, what a unique thing America was and is, that our founding fathers understood for the first time that rights are not handed out by a king. Rights are given by God, mm-hmm. and all people have inherent worth and value and dignity because they're made in God's image. And the role of government is not to piecemeal divvy out rights. The role of government is to guard the God-given rights. That's why they call them inalienable.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
You can't take them away.
Right.
But so that our grandkids don't grow up under Sharia law mm-hmm. or under a secular, humanist, godless police state, we had better ramp it up, inform ourselves about worldview, how to present and even defend the Christian worldview, and with God's help and with our involvement, see us return or rediscover a biblical worldview. Because if we don't, we will lose America. And again, I'm not a pessimist. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. But my dear friends, this blessed Constitution under which we have lived for 236 years will fall. We will lose America if we don't rediscover God and truth and a biblically informed worldview, and it can start and really must start in our homes and in our churches.
Well, our homes are basically the foundation of government. I mean, you talk about moms and dads and kids. I mean, you can't get more fundamental as far as government than that. I really believe that pretty much all of our parent problems that we deal with our kids boils down to worldview. We might assume that all Christians automatically have a biblical worldview when it comes to life and parenting our kids, but we know that statistically and in actuality, that isn't the case, is it?
No, it really isn't. And, you know, a family is a beautiful thing. You know, they say families are a lot like brownies, mostly sweet with a few nuts. But we've got to remember, for moms and dads, especially Christian moms and dads, that there's a biblical responsibility to raise your children in the ways of God. I love Deuteronomy 6, mm-hmm. and it's so poignant. In Deuteronomy 6, I'm sure everybody has heard, it famously starts out, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." But it goes on, and it says, "When it comes to pass that your son shall ask you, 'Why do we do these things?' Then you will tell your son, 'When Pharaoh with a strong hand would not let us go, that God delivered us from Egypt.'" The implication is that the son is asking the parent, "Dad, why do we do these things? What is it that you've got with God? I want what you've got." The implication is that we are living in such a way that our sons and daughters will want what it is we have. And so I tell moms and dads that your child is not your peer. The role of the parent is not to be the buddy.
That's right.
Now, we're loving and we're friends with our children, but the role of the parent is to lead. And you can't just delegate this off and expect to build a spiritual champion just 1 hour a week in Sunday school or youth group. The building of a biblical worldview and the restoration of the country begins in the home, and that's biblical. And, well, you know, our leaders have recognized it. Abraham Lincoln said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Mm. And that's talking about the humongous influence of a mother or a godly parent.
Right.
And so I tell parents when I'm doing my seminars, repeat after me, "I am the parent. I am the parent." Because, you know, moms and dads will say, "Well, you know, if I really draw boundaries and, you know, if I take away video or Xbox, my child will be mad. My child won't like me." And I'll say, "Look, your job fundamentally is not to have your children like you."
Right.
Now, I hope they like you. I hope they love you. But your job is to raise your home by the boundaries and dictates set by the Lord. And so stop worrying about, "Will they like me?" And start leading as God called parents to lead.
Amen.
Alex, it's interesting. I've known a lot of parents, Christian parents even, who, because they grew up in a weird society, have even wanted to abdicate teaching their children at all what their faith is so that the kids can decide on their own when they're the right age.
Incredible.
That's just a horrible concept. You're right, as you describe the role of the parent, and the child asks, "Why do we do this?" And the parent's teaching, every teachable moment is a chance to share your God view with your child.
A century ago, Charles Spurgeon, and if you don't know who Spurgeon was, he emphasized to the Christian parents in his church in London, he said this, quote, "O fathers and mothers, the ruin of your children or their salvation under God will very much depend on you." Mm-hmm. And so moms and dads, we don't just leave it to luck of the draw what our kids are going to end up believing. Lovingly, by word, by deed, by example, we need to do everything we can do to see that they land on the side of Jesus. You know, guys, I read a statistic that if the mom takes the children to church, there's about a 55 to 58% chance that after high school, the son and daughter will stay in church and put down deep roots in the faith. And praise God. And listen, I know there are a lot of single moms valiantly raising their kids in the ways of God. Mom takes the family to church, 55, 58% chance the kids will stay with the stuff. When dad takes the children to church and leads out spiritually, there's more than an 85 to 90% chance that the sons and daughters
will make. He was divinely ordained to do that job, though, wasn't he?
Yeah. And let me say to the men listening that we've got to man up,
man,
and we've got to be the godly leaders. And I'll admit, in our busy, noisy, go-go-go life, it's not always easy.
This ties in very nicely, by the way, with our intro. This is where Vince Lombardi walks in and says, this is a family.
Yeah.
Take exactly. It back to the fundamentals. This is your responsibility. Alex, before we take a break, I'd like you to take a moment and tell us about your upcoming event aimed at young people, Truth for a New Generation, showing them how to define and better yet defend their faith in what to them may be a rather hostile culture. Unwrap this for us.
Well, you know, I'm passionate about young people, and 19 years ago, I started doing these conferences. It's a worldview conference, apologetics, defending the faith, and we've worked with a lot of great speakers over the years, but the 2013 Truth for a New Generation conference will be in Charlotte, North Carolina, September 27, 28, a Friday, Saturday. You'll hear live, in person, speakers like Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ, Eric Metaxas, who wrote the great book on Bonhoeffer, Erwin Lutzer, and nearly two dozen speakers. We're doing it in association with the American Family Radio Network, North Greenville University. And let me just challenge you, like last year, people came from 26 U.S. states, two-thirds of them young people. This will be a weekend that can count for eternity. Truth for a New Generation is a conference to help young people and grown-ups learn how to defend their Christian faith. It's the longest-running, biggest apologetics event in the country, and the website to learn more is truthforanewgeneration.com, F-O-R, truthforanewgeneration.com.
Excellent. And we'll mention that again at the end of the program. Our guest is speaker and author Alex McFarland. I'm Rich Rosl along with Trace Embry, and this is License to Parent. Hi, I'm Rich Rosl, co-host of License to Parent. The conversations and the teaching that you hear on this program come from the daily experiences gained at Shepherd's Hill Academy, the Christ-centered therapeutic boarding school founded by our host, Trace Embry, that serves troubled teenagers from all around the world. Teens come to Shepherd's Hill struggling with depression, oppositional defiance, ADD, ADHD, cutting, digital addictions, and any number of other behavioral disorders. Yet by God's grace and by using the scriptural principles that we discuss right here on License to Parent, these students experience healing. Not only that, many are graduating medication-free. At Shepherd's Hill, we're cultivating the soil of our students' hearts so that the seed of God's Spirit can take root and bear fruit. And on License to Parent, we're equipping you to be the parent your child needs. Please join us in this important outreach by visiting us today at licensedtoparent.org. Your tax-deductible contribution can rebuild the hearts and lives of teens and their parents in today's troubled culture. Don't wait. Go to licensedtoparent.org and click donate at the top of the page.
This is Kevin Swanson from Generations with Vision, and I want to say that Shepherd's Hill Academy is a wonderful opportunity for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the reconciliation of our young people with God. reformation of life, the ministry of the Spirit of God, and radically changing lives. And by the grace of God, this is what happens with Shepherd's Hill Academy. And we want to praise God for what these folks have been doing.
Shepherd's Hill Academy serves families with teenagers in crisis. If you have a situation you need help with, go to helpmytroubledteen.org and click on Inquire Now. That's helpmytroubledteen.org.
Welcome back. If you've just joined us, this is License to Parent with Trace Embry. I'm Rich Rosel, and our special guest today is speaker and author and teen apologist expert, Alex McFarland. Trace?
Well, Alex, before the break, we talked about the importance of a biblical worldview. Explain to our listeners a postmodern worldview, because that really is the predominant worldview in America today. Am I wrong in saying that?
Oh, no, I think you're absolutely right. And you know, the funny thing, postmodernism and the definition of postmodern is a little bit slippery to try and define, because the worldview of postmodernism is almost that there is no worldview.
Right.
And the truth is that there is no truth. I'll give you some of the characteristics. And again, there's among academics and scholars, there's no real agreed upon definition. But some of the attributes of a postmodern world is a rejection of absolute truth. There's no meta-narrative, no big story.
Right, and because of the pervasiveness of our culture and the influence on our kids and even our parents, our Christian kids and parents really think more postmodern than they do biblical. Would I be right in saying that?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. It's like the question, does a fish know that they're wet? a fish spends its life swimming in water, and that fish doesn't really know that it's
wet.
Yeah,
that's good.
We grow up in this postmodern culture, and even if we believe in Jesus, and even if we're, you know, a Christian, it's so subtle, it's so incremental that our minds get influenced by the spirit of the times rather than the truth of the Word.
Yeah.
In postmodernism, the belief that there's no real, absolute, binding truth on all people. The belief that, well, I know there's right and wrong, but I feel something. Feeling trumps facts. Let me give you a quote by an AP religion writer, a man named Richard Oestling, O-S-T-L-I-N-G. But Richard Oestling some years ago said this. Now listen, quote, "Not only has the church in America failed to convey its message to the next generation, the church seems increasingly unsure just what its message is."
That's true. Mm. That's true.
Now, in a postmodern world, there's not agreement that we have a message. Now, as a Christian, we know the message is Jesus, be saved, live righteously. But in the postmodern world, even within the church, there's almost this mindset of, well, who are you to say that your view is right? And who are you to say that that view is wrong? And, you know, I've got my personal beliefs, but come on now, who am I to say that homosexuality is morally wrong? Right. And, you know, for the person who was in a troubled situation, maybe abortion was right for them at that moment. And I know my belief is that premarital sex is wrong, but you know, if people love each other and are committed, then sex before marriage could be okay. Listen, in a postmodern world, circumstances and feelings trump objective absolute truth.
Exactly.
That's where we are, and it's a prescription for societal chaos.
And that's where we're at. And that's one of the parents' biggest obstacles is they give their best argument, have all the facts on their side, the logic on their side, maybe even the film on their side. And at the end of the argument, Junior says, "Well, Mom, well, Dad, that's just your opinion." Where do you go from there, you see? And even here's something really scary, and you probably already know about this. Chuck Colson, his group, Doing the Right Thing, they asked, I think it was 18 to 25-year-old young people what their greatest moral dilemma was in the last 5 years. And you know what their answer was?
What?
They didn't have one.
Mm.
Now, you see, what should this tell us? This tells us that when our kids, even our Christian kids, are bathed in a postmodern worldview, they too can come away with having no moral dilemma. Because as you've just explained, without an absolute transcendent standard of moral right and wrong, there is no dilemma.
Well, it's it's so subtle. And let me say that we've been lulled into this spiritual and ethical complacency whereby nothing is really wrong and nothing is really right. There's just stuff. Several years ago, Christian Smith, a scholar, he said that the worldview of most evangelical young people, and these are our Christian kids, mm-hmm. is what he would call moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic, you know, be good.
Mm-hmm.
Therapeutic, God exists to enhance my life experience. Deism, God created the world, but he doesn't really interfere. And certainly God is not going to tamper with my life and tell me how to behave. So somebody said, well, that's a big 85-cent word you've coined, moralistic therapeutic deism. Break it down. He said, okay, benign whateverism. You know, just be good, stay out of trouble. That's being benign. But then beyond that, whatever. So friends, let me say, in a postmodern world, and I'm talking about young people raised in the church, there's a suspicion of, if not disregard, for church history,
sure.
theology, critical thinking skills, the idea of fixed, written, propositional revelation. And let me say, among postmoderns, there's a real mistrust of authority. Because let me give you a for instance. Let's say that you've got a professor or a pastor who stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. The preacher or the professor says, you know, well, I'm telling you what God's revealed word says. Well, to the postmodern mind, there's questions of motive and authority. You know, since there is no such thing as absolute truth, but yet you're telling me something is absolutely true, you must have an angle. Everything is politicized. You're trying to subjugate me and exert power. Everything is seen in terms of oppression. Males exploit females. Western nations exploit developing nations. And in a postmodern world, I know this is weird. I know you've got to stretch your mind to believe that people think this way. But everything is seen through an evolutionary lens, mm-hmm. a political lens, and really a sociological, sexual lens. Everything is evolutionized, politicized, and sexualized.
And isn't that happening in our public school system? I mean, I tell people all the time, I don't know how we can justify sending our Christian kids to public schools. If we send our kids to Rome for their education, why should we be surprised when they come back Romans? And to coin a phrase that I've heard before, you know.
Well, yeah. May I read a quote by Martin Luther? The great Christian leader, Martin Luther, he lived 1483 to 1546. But Luther said this, now listen carefully. He said, quote, I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scripture, engraving the Bible into the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount.
Well, his nation proved him correct in the 30s and 40s, didn't it?
Oh, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And I tell moms and dads, you know, the classroom is a place of content and conflict. And educators have a lasting impact. Now, some people put their kids in Christian school, some people homeschool, some people have their children in public school. And I understand there can be pluses and minuses in all of those contexts. I'm not a guy that totally bashes the public school, because I've been in some parts of America where there are good public schools. And let me say, there are many Christians valiantly serving in public school classrooms. I just think parents need to be mindful, though, that the classroom leaves a long-term impression, and parents need to know that there's a mark teachers make because of their influence, because of the information they share, and because of the interaction.
And their position of authority as well.
Exactly. The teacher is in a position of authority or influence for good or for ill.
That's right.
Teachers are people of significant influence. There's information. Teachers are conveying facts. And invariably, we put a spin on our facts. I'm just going to show my cards. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I've got reasons why I believe the Bible, but I'm going to come to the table from a biblical perspective. So we all communicate and process through our worldview lens. When the teacher has a non-biblical worldview, an anti-biblical worldview, a secular worldview, the information he or she shares is going to reflect the worldview of the presenter.
That's right.
And so students may unquestionably, you know, accept the information given by a teacher, and the student might not be aware of the spin factor that's introduced into it by the teacher's worldview.
Mm-hmm. Well, Alex, we only have a few seconds left here. You know, we used to live in Jerusalem as far as the United States is concerned. We now live in Babylon.
Right.
Talk to our parents. What encouragement can you give them about raising godly kids in an ungodly culture?
Well, thanks very much. Let me say to the moms and dads that you can make a difference. God called you to make a difference, and God will empower you to make a difference. And it begins with your own walk and witness. I've got 12 books God's allowed me to write. I've got a brand new book coming out with Focus on the Family on answering the toughest questions children have about God. But let me say, step one, mom and dad, is to attend to the depth of your own walk. And, you know, there's the old saying, more is caught than taught.
Right, that's our motto here.
Yeah, if you're going to pass on the faith, then make sure that you have drilled down deeply and really have a solid walk and witness. I got to quote my dear friend and mentor, and he's like a father to me, really, Josh McDowell. Mm-hmm. Josh says, rules without relationship breeds rebellion.
That's exactly right.
And it's not enough just to set the parameters down. We've got to invest time. And if you want to build a disciple and really pass the faith on to the next generation, you've got to live it, you got to model it, you got to consistently lead, but you've got to remember T-I-M-E, spend time. Your son or daughter, they don't necessarily need another iPod.
That's right.
Or laptop. They need your time, mom and dad.
And that is discipleship.
Life-on-life transference.
Yep. Mm.
Alex McFarland, our guest today on Licensed to Parent. Alex's forthcoming book, the one he was just referencing, is The 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Have About God and Christianity, coming out this fall from Focus on the Family. Alex, if our friends want to find you online, what's the best way?
Well, just my name, alexmcfarland.com, A-L-E-X-M-C-F-A-R-L-A-N-D, alexmcfarland.com. Do hope everybody will come to the Truth for a New Generation Conference September 27, 28. In Charlotte. But Rich and Trace, I just want to say how I applaud the work you're doing. Licensed to Parent is cutting edge. You're doing a great work. And we just pray for you and for Shepherd's Hill Academy. And it's an honor to collaborate with you fellas anytime, because I think we're singing off the same sheet. And we want to see a generation love Christ and be willing to make a difference in America and the world for the gospel.
Thank you so much, Alex. Thank you for being with us. God bless you.
If you've enjoyed our program today, you'll find more like it on our website, licensedtoparent.org. Licensed to Parent is produced in conjunction with Shepherd's Hill Academy, a leading Christ-centered residential program for troubled teens. And you know, it takes money to keep this program on the air and to keep our work with parents and their teens going strong. To find out more about us and to see how you can join in this ministry, please take a moment and visit us today at licensedtoparent.org. I'm Rich Rosl, inviting you to become the parent your child needs on the next Licensed to Parent.
Folks, if you don't train your children, somebody else will. We'll see you next time.